Yes, Lord, our heart is full of love for you this day, O God, and we praise you from the depths of our heart, O Lord. We give you all the glory and all the honor and all the majesty and all the power that is yours, that is rightfully yours. We ask you to bless this word today, O God, that it might edify our hearts and our souls, O Lord. And as we face this new year, O God, that it would give us a year of victory in you, Lord. That, Lord, we would see souls won to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, Lord. We come to you now with all the power that we have within us, O God. We pray that you would anoint this time, O Lord. Anoint your word. Anoint your messenger. Anoint those who would hear this word, O God, that we may bring you honor and you alone honor, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The devil was really trying to attack me yesterday. I had a spirit of melancholy on me, and it wasn't real strong. It was just kind of a subtle thing yesterday, and kind of kept me kind of depressed, and I shouldn't have been depressed, and I kept saying, why am I feeling this way? What's wrong? This day is no different than any other day. I love Jesus. I feel good about my relationship with Him. And what's wrong? And then it dawned on me what was wrong. The devil was coming at me in a very subtle way and trying to attack me and get me depressed. And I just went off in a corner and I said, I'm not going to stand for that. In the name of Jesus, you get out right now. I'm not going to have anything to do with you because I am going to be full of joy. And then last night, right in the middle of the night, I couldn't breathe. My nose stopped up, and I hadn't had any problem with my nose, and I was dreaming that I was just choking, and I guess I was making some sounds because my wife shook me and said, honey, wake up, and I woke up, and I was completely stopped up, and it was about 3:30 in the morning, and I knew that was an attack of the enemy. He didn't want me to sleep that night. He wanted me to be tired this morning so that I would be dragging in here, and I would be depressed, and there would be a damp over me. But the devil didn't win. The devil did not win because I got up and I rebuked that spirit and I said, in the name of Jesus, my nose will be open to breathe and I will not take that from you. And my nose just opened right up and I laid right back down and went to sleep and didn't wake up till early this morning. I praise the Lord. And I don't know whether this is troubling you. Does anyone here today, are you having a spirit of, is there a spirit of melancholy on anyone here today? Any of you feel a spirit of melancholy? All right. There's enough of you. I want to pray for that right now. Because that is the devil. That's a negative spirit of the devil. The tradition of man is coming in to rob you this very day of the joy that God wants to give His people. So those of you, just stand up. Those of you, raise your hand. Stand up. And I want those of you around them right now just to go over and lay hands upon them. Because we're going to come against this spirit of melancholy right now. We're not going to stand for it in this assembly. We're going to surround our brothers and sisters now with the love of Jesus Christ. We're going to ask for God's joy to come in their heart right now. Jesus, it's in your name that we come, O Lord. And we come against the spirit of melancholy, O God, the destroyer of our souls that would want to rob us this day of the joy that you have for us. And in the name of Jesus, we will not stand for you, spirit of melancholy, to retain your possession of our brothers and sisters' minds. And so in the name of Jesus, you go right now, spirit of melancholy. We bind your power right now. We cancel your mission in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you go right now, for we bind you in the name of Jesus. You must go in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask right now that you would send ministering angels of joy, O God, into those hearts, O Lord. That they might see this day as the day that you have made, Heavenly Father. A day of new beginnings, O God. And we praise you, O Lord. We praise you for your marvelous deliverance. And we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. The devil is a liar. And I'm just have resolved in my heart not to have anything more to do with him. And I'm just going to take my authority that Jesus Christ has given me, and I'm going to stand, and I'm going to rebuke that devil every time he attacks me, and you need to do the same thing, because we're going to live a life of victory. I want to tell you one reason I like to preach at Community Chapel. Well, two reasons I want to give you. One reason is that you better be prepared when you preach. I mean, you better do your study, because there's some brothers and sisters out here who know the Word pretty well. And so you better chase down that little word that you're not too sure of and make sure you understand, you know, the meaning before you bring it. And because if you don't, you're going to get correction, which is wonderful because that's the way we learn. We just got through our test, many of us who are students here, and that's a testing time. That's the trial that you're supposed to count for all joy. Remember the message last week? We count those trials for all joy, those testing times. And I'll tell you one thing I've learned from testing times. It's humbling. It's humbling. But it's good because you know what the benefit is? You know what you didn't know after the test is over, don't you? And you know, there may be a brother or sister who's a good student, and they may just kind of sail through the course, and they may just sit down and sail through that test, and you struggle with it, and you come out with an 82, and they come out with a 98. But let me tell you something. After your test is graded, you know just as much about that test as they did. You know that? It just brings you right up to where they are. And that's what these tests and trials are for. And the second thing I like about preaching at Community Chapel is you. The love that I receive, and it's not just me, it's just I'm telling you from my viewpoint, is the love that I receive when I preach the Word of God. You see, when you look around the room and you see those people looking back at you, and you know they're receiving what you're saying, and you know that they're for you, they're for you, they're praying for you, they're wanting to be edified in the Word of God, and they're supportive of you. And that's a blessing to someone who gets up here. And I know that you, those of you who have come up and preached, know that experience. And that's why it's such a blessing to your pastor. And you need to encourage him. And you, when he comes up here and preaches forth the Word of God, or whoever may be here, you need to just pray for those brothers. You need to encourage them that God will just minister through them, and they'll bring forth the Word of God for you. There was a time, I preached at a church one time, and it was a difficult ministry. And the church was a fairly small church, and they had rows of pews on this side, and they had rows of pews on this side with a big aisle that went right down the middle. And on this side of the church itself was kind of a conservative, liberal church. And the conservatives all sat on one side. And most of them were born again, and some of them were spirit-filled. And a lot of them really loved the Lord, and they wanted to go on with the Lord, and they liked to raise their hands a little bit and praise the Lord, some of them. And over on this side, we had some liberals, and some of them were born again, but had no teaching at all. Were really into all the grace of the Lord and no obedience to God. And very few of them were spirit-filled, and so they would all sit on this side. And so when I would preach a conservative message, because that's the way I preach, and a message of holiness or an obedience to God, why, this side, the liberal side over here, would just be sneering at me. I mean, they would just be mad and angry. And they'd talk to each other while I was preaching the Word. And they wouldn't give credence to anything I was saying. And this side over here was supportive for the most part. And so it's a terrible thing, brothers, but I found myself most of the time just kind of preaching over to this group over here to the exclusion of these, because I didn't want to look over here because there were negative spirits that were coming from that. And you can feel that. You can feel that, you see. And so we don't want any negative spirits in our body, because every negative spirit is from the pit of hell. It's from the devil. And when you entertain negative spirits, if you get a spirit of criticism towards someone who's up here and all of a sudden you feel it coming, you rebuke that right then. You rebuke it and get rid of it, because it is not of the Lord. Now, my message today, and I'm going to make it a short message, hopefully, is about a pronoun. It's a pronoun. It's a pronoun that's used in the New Testament 100 times exactly. It's a pronoun that's so important that it binds the church together in a unique way. It's a pronoun that ways are used in distinguishing marks for every believer. And this is really interesting, and I believe it's just the hand of God. But Friday night, my brother Marvin got up and shared with you about this very pronoun and how it's used in the New Testament and as an introduction to this message today. And the same thing happened to me last week when I preached. A brother got up right before and went into a beautiful introduction on the passage from James that I preached. And it's interesting because I had two messages prepared for this Sunday, and I asked the Lord, "Lord, which one would you like for me to give? What is your heart?" And Lord, I don't know. I'm just going to prepare and be ready. And Lord, I just want a sign from you. And my brother got up Friday and gave the introduction to my message today. And I praise him for that. That shows that we are one in the Spirit and that the Lord God is moving amongst our midst. Now, let me just give you a definition of a pronoun for those of you who are getting ready to take refining English with Sandy Widener. Write this down and remember this, because she's going to test you on it. The pronoun is a device of language employed to prevent the monotony which would necessarily result from the indefinite multiplication of the noun. Okay? In the New Testament, there are 9 classes of pronouns: personal, relative, demonstrative, intensive, possessive, reflexive, reciprocal, interrogative, and indefinite. And what I'm going to talk to you today is just about one, and it's called the reciprocal pronoun. Now, that's all the technique of it I want to get into. But the word itself is a Greek word called allelon, allelon. And it very simply means one another, one another. That's the only meaning that it has, one another. And we're going to go to the book of Romans. And I'm just going to stay in Romans, and we're just going to kind of take a little survey about how this word is used in Romans, because I think that it's very appropriate that as we wind down 1983, that we perhaps look at our commitment to one another in the church of God. It's a subject that can never be preached on enough, especially during these times when we are entering into an age that is most difficult, as you all know. The world around us is very quickly succumbing to the coming of the Antichrist. And we can see signs that are taking place of the rebellion of society, the lack of law enforcement, the lack of will of people to fight and to stand up against evil. We can see it not only in our nation, which used to be a banner nation among the world, but we see it worldwide. People have lost their will to even exist. And so our nations and our worlds have become those of hedonism, pleasure-seeking, get it while you can, make as much money as you can, walk all over other people, live for today and today only, and tomorrow who cares? And so we are going to be faced with those things of our society around us because we are in that society. And we have to be stronger and more committed to each other, I believe, than ever before, ever before. And so I believe that as 1983 is coming to an end, I'd like to just examine allelon, one another, for just a few minutes. Turn to Romans 12, verses 1 through 5. 12, 1 through 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, God wants our bodies, not just our physical bodies, but you know, our physical bodies house our spirit and our soul. God wants our bodies and totality to be a sacrifice to Him. We take the place of the priest. We are the priest. We are a royal priesthood, the Scripture says. And the analogy here is presenting ourselves as that lamb. But you notice that it says holy and acceptable. God wants that lamb of our bodies to be just like the lamb that they sacrificed in the Old Testament. That lamb that was spotless, the one that had no blemishes on it, presented before God. And that's what God wants from you and I. In our reasonable service of spiritual worship, it says in the New American Standard, that is the way we worship the living God, by presenting ourselves as spotless lambs unto Him, as living sacrifices day after day unto Him. And then it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the New American Standard says, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God is that which is acceptable and perfect and good. That's what God wants from us. That's the sacrifice that He wants from us. And how do we do that? By transforming our minds. We have learned in the past 2 years that one of the ways we transform our minds is to cast out the demons that have come into our minds and fill up that void that is left when those demons flee with the Word of God. like we never have before. That is transforming our minds. Now, it says that we cannot be conformed to the world. Now, we're in the world. We realize that. And we have to work side by side with those who are deeply in the world. And yet, God has put us there as a light to the nations. God has put us there to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ through our hearts to those around us. But that does not mean in any way that we are to conform to the standards of the world. Now, some of you have had problems in that area, and I admit in my own life. We want to be light. We want to be accepted, don't we, by those around us. The devil comes and says, you know, in order to witness to these people on your job, they need to like you. They need to really like you and accept you. And so what do? Just in the little subtle things, we begin to want to be accepted by them. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves conforming to the very things that we should hate. And what have we done to our witness? We've destroyed our witness. Because they look at you and I and they say, you know, you're really no different than I am. You like the same things I do. Oh, I know. You pretend you're holy. But down deep inside, you just like the same things that I do. And that is not what God wants His people to be. And so we need to make a commitment, brothers and sisters, more than ever before, that as the world pressure gets even greater upon us to do things their way, that we're going to stand firm. And we're going to stand against the spirit of compromise that would come into our hearts. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so that's the spirit of pride he's talking about. Even though we may have good theology, and brothers, we do. We do. And we have the privilege of good teaching and good oversight of our church government. I just praise God for our church government and our pastor, that our pastor is the lover of our souls. And our church government loves our souls, and they want to protect us. And I have no problems whatsoever submitting myself under their leadership. And if you do, then you need to rebuke that spirit, because that is not in God's harmony for the church. God has ordained and called men to leadership, and we are to submit to those men. And we are not to try and take the place of those men. And we are not to get to the point where we think we know more than the elders and the pastors. We are to heed unto them, those men that God has placed over us. For as we have many members, in verse 4, in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And so we don't have the same office. God has not called His church to all be pastors in the same assembly. He has not called us to do that. He has not called us all to be teachers or elders or intercessors, but God has ordained His church to be put together in such a way that we all have a place in this body. And notice in verse 5 it says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Every one of us are members one of another. Now, this is the most basic and foundational concept in the New Testament about the church. And God has ordained the church for this New Testament age. The church is a body of believers. It's one body. Jesus Christ is the head. We are the members of the body. We are one with Him. We are one with one another. And so my focus this morning is that one with another. The focus on the church, our relationship to one another. Romans 12, 9 through 10. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let love be without dissimulation. And that means hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned. The New American Standard says be devoted. Be devoted to one another. It's from a compound Greek word, phileo and storge. Phileo meaning brotherly love or brotherly warm personal affection. And storge meaning a natural affection. A natural affection. It's the word that's used for family love. It's a natural liking for one another. Now, why would we have a natural liking for one another? because we're in the same body. Even if we don't know each other. See, even if we've never had any contact before, I know that you've experienced the same thing I have when we've gone into a different fellowship, a different city, and we've gone into a Spirit-filled church or a born-again church, knowing that these people love the Lord here, we felt a natural liking for one another, even though we've never met each other before. And that's what it says. That's that kindly, be kindly affection towards one another. That's that natural family love that we have. Now, I have heard people say this, and I rebuke the spirit that makes him say this. But I've heard people say, well, the Bible tells me that I have to love my brother, but the Bible does not say anything about having to like them. That is a lie. That is a lie. That's a lie because you cannot love them unless you like them, brothers. And the Bible right here says, and it commands, says, be kindly affectioned towards one another. In other words, like one another. Begin by liking one another. And that's the hypocrisy in love that it's talking about in verse 9. He says, let love not be of dissimulation or hypocrisy. And it is hypocrisy when we say, well, I love them, but I don't like them. And then it says, with brotherly love. Now that word is phileo. It's warm, tender, personal affection. It's a greater love than a natural affection. It's wanting to be with that person. It's wanting to have fellowship. And we have different relations with people. We have different points of intimacy with different people. There are some people that we just like to be with over other people. It doesn't mean that we don't have love for those people. It just means that we have a warm, personal affection with some that we just enjoy being with. And I know each of you have relationships like that. And it's special. People that you can come together and you can just enjoy fellowship together and you can pray together and you just look forward to being together with. It's a word that is expressed of the love of the Father for the Son in Scripture. And so it is not only agape that the Father has for the Son and for us, but it's a warm personal affection. And it's the love of the Father for the believer in John 14:21. And it's the love of Christ for His disciples when John himself wrote that he was the disciple that Christ loved. He was referring to that phileo love, that warm personal affection. They enjoyed being with each other. He enjoyed laying his head on the breast of the Master. Where are we today in our relationships and our commitment to one another? We should start out very naturally with that natural affection, that storge love. There should be that natural affection that exists by all in this body. That's the foundation we should start. We shouldn't really have to work up to that at all. That should be our feeling as the body of Christ here at Community Chapel. But then it should develop to a higher plane, phileo. It should develop into a warm personal affection and a desire to spend more time with one another. And that's the time perhaps that we can't, because we're so large, spend a great deal of time with each other in a physical sense. But when we come to worship together, when the body of Christ is meeting here on Friday nights and Sundays and Sunday evenings, we should make an attempt to be with the body of Christ, to share in that warm personal affection with one another as we hear the brothers and sisters get up and share their testimonies of how God has worked in their life. And we should rejoice with them. And we should weep with those who are having struggles in the Lord or by the spirits that have come against them. And we should support them. And that's that phileo love. And then finally, we should strive to achieve the supreme value on the agape love. And I'll share that more with you later. That's the supreme value. That's the highest love that we can enjoy. It's that unconditional love that we love one another regardless. We're able to overlook one another's faults. We're able to look at the errors that happen and the times that we disappoint each other. We're able to just overlook that, look beyond that, and just look at the heart and the soul of the individual themselves exactly the way God looks at us. And then it says, in honor, preferring one another. And that verb for preferring occurs only here in the New Testament. And it literally means to go before as a guide. It means to honor, to give honor due to those who deserve honor. Leading the way and showing the honor that is due. We should lead the way in showing honor to those who deserve honor. Now, we're not trying to puff people up in pride. And that should not ever be our intent. And don't ever let words come from you that don't have a pure motive. Don't say, oh, I'm going to pray for you when you don't mean it. Don't say, that was a wonderful sermon, Pastor, when you don't even remember what he said. That's not the kind of honor this is talking about. It's leading the way in honor, preferring one another from a diligent and pure heart. Do it from sincerity. This is the commitment that God wants us to have for one another. And don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to write your pastor a note and tell him that you love him. Don't worry about that. That's wonderful. He's not going to think, well, what do they want from me? He's going to say, that's wonderful. My people love me and I'm encouraged by that. And it's not going to make him full of pride. It's just going to make him know that he has a people, a flock, that love him and care for him. Do the same thing for your Bible teachers. You know those brothers labor hard. Oh, I'm going to tell you, you know, I've had to prepare a couple of sermons in a couple of weeks here. And it was difficult for me because of time pressure that we all experience now. But think of those brothers. Think of what they endure and go through to bring lessons every day. And all the time they would spend in prayer for you and I, that they would be anointed, and that which they bring forth would be the truth in the heart of God. And then they might have to lead a chapel service. And then Don might call upon them to preach. And then some of you might call them to counsel at different times. And they still have to go on with their work. And think of that, brethren. And they appreciate when they know that the body of Christ understands that and appreciates that. Don't be afraid to write them a note. They're not going to think you're trying to get on their good side and get a better grade. That's not their heart. Just tell them how much you love them. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Set our minds together. We need to be in harmony. Doesn't mean we all have to agree on everything. We need to agree on our doctrine. If we don't understand the doctrine, we need to continue to study through it and be of one heart and one mind so that we can go forth with one voice. But there's a purpose for this harmony. And if you look in Romans 15 real quick, verses 5 and 6, here is the purpose that we be of one mind. Romans 15, 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if there's many voices coming from Community Chapel, when we move out into society, we move out into our places and our jobs and our homes and our neighborhoods, as we move out, if there are many voices, many different voices coming from Community Chapel, how are we going to glorify God? But when we come forth with one voice and one heart, preaching the same message, the same truth, the love of Jesus Christ, then God will be able to have a mighty change in people's lives. God wants a people, I am convinced of this more than ever before, God wants a people who know His Word, are willing to obey His Word, regardless of the consequences, because they love Him with all their heart and their soul and their mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. That just simply means don't be haughty. Don't be arrogant. Don't be too good for someone. Condescend is a poor translation here. It really means associate. Associate with men of low estate. Yield or submit to men of low estate. Don't be afraid to associate with the lowly. Don't be afraid to associate with those who may know less than you do. We should lead the way to those type of people. See? Now, Christianity has broken down the barriers of the stations of life. It's broken down the barriers of those who may be of a less estate than we are. You see, if we are a rich person, it doesn't mean, as a Christian, that we have to associate with only those who are rich. Doctors can associate with janitors, and teachers can associate with students, because the love of God is what pervades, see? Remember that. It's broken down all barriers, and so it says, don't be arrogant, don't be high-minded about these things, associate with one another. It doesn't make any difference if you're a doctor and I'm not. It doesn't make any difference if you have money and I don't. It shouldn't, should it? That's right. And so that's what God wants us to do. And that's our relationship with one another. So don't be haughty and arrogant, too good for someone, and don't let the stations of life be a problem to you. because we're in this thing together. That just reminded me, fortunately my wife's doing the typing of labels today, and I gave her the title of my message, but I haven't given the title to you. So the title of my message for the tape today is One Another. Subtitle, We're in This Together. Yeah. One Another, We're in This Together. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That's agape. That's the supreme value on the object, is that type of love. It's unconditional. It's the expression of God. God is agape. God is love. For God so loved, agape, the world. And so God is that expression of love, unconditional expression of love, and God expressed that to you and I because he gave his son Jesus for us. But not for us only, brethren, but for those in the world that are next to you that need the heart of God so desperately. They need to see God's love manifested in a vessel of love. And that should be our heart, not only to one another, but those around us. How do we love one another? In John 15:12-13, you might want to turn to that real quickly. I was able to share this particular passage at a real blessed fellowship the other night. Ezra Casella got the idea that it would be nice for the husbands to share some things that they liked about their wives to edify them. And that's not hard when you love your wife. It's not hard. The hard part is trying to figure out to hold it down to the number of things you say and to pick out maybe the best things. But it says in John 15:12-13, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this. The no man there is not really confined to men, ladies. It really means no one. It's an indefinite pronoun there. It just means greater love hath anyone or no one than this. That a man, and that's just whoever, lay down his life for his friends. And so it means that a woman can lay down her life for her husband. It means that a man can lay down his life for his children. And the point that Jesus is making is this, that we may not be called upon ever to lay down our lives physically for someone else. In fact, very few people have. And of course, Jesus is referring to this passage about himself, but he's applying it to all of us. And yet, this same word, laying aside his life, was the word used when Jesus, at the Last Supper, took off his garment, and it said that he laid it aside before he began to wash the feet of the disciples. And so the idea is that we can spend ourselves for someone else. We can look to them and we can say, I'm going to lay aside my life for you. You're going to become more important than I am. I'm going to intercede for you. I'm going to put aside my own pleasures for you because I love you. And Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, when he would have that attitude. And so that's an attitude that we would have for each other in this assembly. There are some hurting in this body, and sometimes we don't really always know about it. And sometimes when we hear about it, we think, well, surely somebody's taking care of it, for we have a ministry for this, and we have a ministry for that, and we have a helps ministry over here, and surely somebody's taking care of it. And are they really? Are there people going with needing ministry? Are there people going without in our assembly that need a helping hand? See, we can do that. And maybe we have to get out of our comfortable homes around the fireplace, and that's hard to do. And maybe we have to get out on a cold night and go share something that would help someone else, whether it be just one in the assembly or someone outside of our assembly. He says back in Romans 13:8, he says, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Now the word for another there is the word heteros. And there's two words used for another. Most of you know in Greek, allos, which means another of the same kind, and heteros, which means another of a different kind. And here he's talking about another of a different kind. For he that loveth another of a different kind has fulfilled the law. And so he's talking about reach out to those around you, not only in this assembly, but the people right next door. You know, Jesus said when you pray, pray for your enemies, didn't he? Those are people that we have to pray for, even those who would come against us, who have a different theology than we do, who would hate us for what we stand for, whatever the reason may be, we need to reach out to them with the love of God. That's what God has called us to do. Romans 14:13 is the next one I want to share with you. Romans 14:13. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." The context of this whole passage is judging brothers in the Lord. That means to make a determination, to pronounce a judgment. And Paul says here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't do it anymore. Don't do it anymore. Now that's a demon. That judgmental demon comes upon us and makes us want to criticize and judge our brother in the Lord. And the Bible says don't do that. We have no right to do that. Now, why do we not have a right to do that? Number one, that God's Word says not to do that. But number two, that we in no way can look upon that brother's heart. We do not know their circumstances. We don't know what has caused them to do that. We don't know the demonic pressure on them. Even if we think it is wrong in our sight, it may not be wrong. See, we may be judging that brother by our own weakness, our own values. And so that's something we have to deal with, brothers and sisters. We have to get rid of that judgmental spirit. Whenever you feel a critical spirit or a judgmental spirit coming upon you, that is of the devil. The devil is trying to rob you of your love relationship with that brother and sister in the Lord. And don't you let him do it. Don't you let him do it. The only thing we're to make sure of in this context is that we're not cause of a stumbling block to our brother. Let's make sure that our act is together. You see, it's okay to have discernment. And there are times when we need, as we're going to see later, we need perhaps to go to our brother. And with love, we might want to point out something that is dangerous to them or an area maybe they are drifting off into. And we discern that. And we might want to, through the love of our heart for them, warn them about that. But we are never to pronounce a judgment on them. We have no right to do that. And we are to make sure that that area that we're concerned about in their lives is not an area in our lives that we're weak. Or that when we live our lives that they're going to see us as a stumbling block and they say, well, you do it all the time. That's why our pastor and our elders and our leaders in this assembly have to be very careful about how they live their lives. That they are godly men because they are leading the sheep. And the sheep, if they see the leader doing something, they'll head right in that direction. And they have to make sure that they're going in the right direction. And you know that the devil would want to bring down our pastor. He would want to cause our pastor to stumble, to sin, so that the flock will be stumbled because of that. And that's why, and I appreciate Don asking you this, having been a pastor myself, is we need to pray for him. We need to pray for him every single day. We need to ask God to give him strength, to build a hedge of protection around him, that he would be that man of God that he wants to be, and that God can use him. Romans 14:19. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another." Edify. It means to build up. Let's pursue peace and the things which we could build each other up. Now, I contrast this with the world. Now, have you ever sat around, those of you maybe working in an office or something, and heard the world speak about other people? What do? It's a constant cutting. It's a constant tearing down. You know, one person who might be the leader of the discussion, as soon as they leave the room, what happens? Everybody focuses in on their fault. And it's always trying to find fault, always trying to find blame. I know I'm in a work situation whenever a mistake is made, I don't care what kind of mistake it is, what happens? They got to find fault. Well, who's responsible for this? Well, who made this mistake? And they'll spend hours trying to determine who's at fault. And then when they find out who's at fault, what do? They make sure they know about it. You know you made this mistake? Don't you ever do this again? You know, what's wrong with you? Where was your head? You know, that type of thing. That's the world. It can't be in the church. We've got to build each other up. You see, if we make a mistake up here, you know, if I'm preaching and I get have trouble with a word or you know, just don't pronounce it, or I say something wrong, I use bad grammar, we're not to criticize and judge. Got to pray for the brother and say, you know, he didn't want to make that mistake. It just came out that way. And in our classes, you know, sometimes our teachers will make a mistake. They'll get on the wrong verse or something, or they'll say something that, you know, didn't sound right. And you know, in the natural, we want to kind of poke fun at it a little bit. And I know we don't do it intentionally. We're trying to laugh with them, not at them. But it comes across a lot of times that we're laughing at them. That's not edifying. It's not edifying to embarrass somebody. You know, it's not edifying to embarrass your mate in front of people. It's edifying to lift them up and to let people know how much you love them and how much you care for them and how special they are to you. And that's the heart of God for one another. And then Romans 15:7. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Accept, it means, or welcome one another. Pros lambano, toward, to receive or to take toward, to receive toward. So welcome one another. Take as a companion or an associate. Receive kindly. Admit to one's fellowship. And I want to read to you the fifth statement of our doctrine that we have at Community Chapel, just part of it, because it emphasizes this point. All who have been born again, according to John 3:3-8, we accept as members of the body of Christ. We receive, proslambano, we take to ourselves as members of the body of Christ, sharing fellowship with them, sharing fellowship based on our common salvation, not on doctrine, as important as it is. That means that the person next to you that goes to a different church, who is born again, we accept as a brother or a sister in the Lord. We have doctrinal differences, but we don't accept them into the body of Christ based on that. We based it on our common salvation. And so we are to, with those around us, we are to welcome and accept. It goes along with hospitality. I've made a resolution in my life that I want to be more hospitable to the body of Christ. I want my home and my wife's home, we want our home to be open. And we want to be willing to accept those who come into our home, and we want to be able to reach out and invite people into our home. And we don't want to think that it's an imposition when people would come see us because they want fellowship with us. We want to just be able to not worry if everything in the house is not exactly straight. You know how you ladies are sometimes. Everything's got to be just perfect before people come over because you don't want to think you're a sloppy housekeeper or something like that. But I want to be just so open that people can drop by anytime within reason, and know that they're welcome in my home as a brother and sister in the Lord. And that's the attitude that God wants us to have towards one another. And then 15:14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. The word admonish there is in the meaning of instruction, but it also means warning. And the qualifications for that in verse 14 are that you be full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. And then you could admonish one another. And so you make sure that your heart is pure and that you're mature in the Lord. And you've got the right motive. And then he encourages us in the body of Christ to instruct one another or to warn one another. Quite frankly, I like to leave that to my pastor and my elders. There are other men in the body and women in the body that have that maturity and that goodness of heart. But be careful that you don't take upon yourself something that God wouldn't want you to do. Because your motive might not be pure and you may not have the fullness of knowledge on that subject to admonish that brother or instruct that brother or sister or to warn them. Romans 16:16, and I'll just close with this one. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. The word salute here is actually comes from a military word. It means to draw out the sword. And so in those days, they would, as a king or a procession would come by, you know, they would perhaps draw out the sword, as you've seen, and they would hold it in a certain position to acknowledge one another in a way of a salute. And of course, in the military, we do that to people of a higher authority or higher rank in a certain way. The holy kiss was a custom of that day, which is not a custom of our day. Today, we do it with a handshake, sometimes warm embraces. I can remember when we were down in Mexico, they had a saying, and they would say, Dios le bendiga. And whenever you saw a brother or a sister in the faith, automatically you would say, Dios le bendiga. And I said that for a month before I really understood what that meant. But fortunately, it was a good expression. It meant the grace of the Lord be with you. But that was a custom of their time. Now, we wouldn't say that necessarily here. We could, but that's not our custom. And there they would embrace you fondly, and they would give you an abrazo and let you know that they really enjoyed being with you. But it was more cultural than it was really a meaning of the heart, because they oftentimes didn't really feel that way. It was just a custom of the time. And I remember one time when we went into a little village of Aquiles Sardan down below Chihuahua City and up in kind of the mountains, and most of the homes were right on the mountainside. And we had just first gotten there, and people are so hospitable. I mean, they welcome you and they salute you, and they're always glad to see you regardless of what they're doing. And most of them are poverty-level people, and they virtually have not very much to give you. But whatever house you went into, they would make you take your seat of prominence right at the kitchen table, and that was the center of activity, was the kitchen table, because they may have only had two rooms, a kitchen and a bedroom. And they would make you sit down, and they would start to lavish you with food. And I remember when we first got to the village, and we went to the very first house, and we were going to about five or six people just to give them our greetings and to know them and to introduce ourselves. The first house we went to, we were really hungry. It was the lunch hour, and they ushered us right in and sat at the kitchen table, and they brought out the frijoles and some cheese and gave us whatever they had and a Coca-Cola. And we'd sit there and we'd eat, and they kept trying to bring you more and bring you more. And finally, you just have to beg off, and you'd visit with them for a little while. And then you'd go to the next house. And guess what happened to the next house? And if you didn't, you would offend them. And so by about the fifth house, we were hoping that it was time to leave. But it's gracious, you see, that they could do that. And they gave of their humble means. And really, I think that's a lesson for us all, that We should really go out of our way to salute one another, especially brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, I just want to close with this. 1984, none of us know what's going to bring, except more of the same. And more of the same. And more of the same. But have hope, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, because we know that the Lord Jesus is going to redeem His people. We know that Jesus Christ has promised in His Word that He's going to keep us out of the hour of temptation that will come, by the way, on all the world, it says in Scripture. But let us not fear. Let us understand that Jesus loves us and we love one another, and we're going to go together. I don't want one of you to miss it. I don't want one of you to miss it. My heart just cries out for you this day. Don't you miss the rapture. to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's any way that we can help one another, brothers and sisters, we have to do it. For that's what the Greek word says, allelon, one another. Reach out to one another. And there are many other cases it says in Scripture besides the one that I've shared to you. We are in this together. This is the family of God. We've got to, more than ever before, right now, we've got to reach out to each other. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the body of Christ. Praise the Lord that we understand His Word in these last days. And praise the Lord that we are in this together. And we're going to go through it together. All of us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.